So we're continuing our sermon series on A Generous Life. Last week we talked about the Old Testament vision, the ideal within the Old Testament, that they were to be a community of generosity, that they were to care for the needy and the poor among them, the disadvantaged, and that was found in their laws and in how they were to live life together. And so this morning we're going to talk about the early church in the New Testament. But one of the things that you see in the Old Testament and you see that was captured in this ideal of the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was this idea of abundance, right? That they had this theology of abundance that God has given all things and that we are to then share, rather than a mindset of scarcity. Now, I don't know if you remember this question of, you know, when during COVID, where there was this toilet paper shortage. You know, for whatever reason, and I'm not quite sure that when people thought of pandemic and they thought of all the closures, that they thought first and foremost of toilet paper. And so they went and they hoarded toilet paper, which then resulted in this scarcity, right? That there was this, and it came out of fear, right? There wouldn't be enough. And then what are we going to do? And the thing is, we don't have telephone books anymore, right? Like, you know, in previous generations, they never would have worried about it. They would just grab the yellow pages and they would be fine. But here, you know, there was this fear of scarcity, and that led to hoarding. And so that's an example, the opposite of abundance, right? That there wouldn't be enough, that there's only one piece of pie, and if someone gets a piece of it, that means that you're not going to get as much, which if it's lemon meringue pie, well, that's sad. But now another example, and I don't know if you've heard of the game of poker. I've heard of it. You know, Texas Hold'em is a game of a type of poker where it also is a game based on sort of a zero-sum theory, right? That if the other person wins, that means that you lose because there's a limited number, there's a finite number of chips on the table, right? Everyone has their buy-in and that's it. And so the winner at the end has it all. And the thing is that is not the vision of life. That's not the mindset of life that we ought to have. That we're not in competition with each other to make sure we get our fair share. That life isn't just a piece of pie, that if we let someone else have one, that then we have less. Walter Brueggemann in 1999, so this is an older article, but this is a seminal article. This is a significant one. He had this article that he wrote, The Liturgy of Abundance, The Myth of Scarcity. And he talked about how in the scriptures, you have this theology, this liturgy of abundance. And it starts right in Genesis chapter 1, where God created and he gave of himself, and he gave, and he created this world. And then in chapter 2, he created this garden, and he placed humanity in it. And we've reviewed this already a couple sermons ago, but this idea that God had provided everything that was needed and provided it abundantly. But then, you know, the serpent started to, you know, give these questions, saying, well, is there going to be enough? You know, did God really say you could eat from all the trees in the garden? And then, so the seeds of doubt were sown. And then you have the fall, and then from there, kind of, you have this downward spiral. And then again, you have God calling Abraham and Sarah. And God calling them and saying, I am going to bless you. And you will be a blessing to others. And all the families of the earth will be blessed to you. So you have this plan of redemption, which is to heal creation, to bring back this idea, this theology, this liturgy of abundance. And you see that continued in the New Testament, where Jesus compares the kingdom of God not to a poker game or anything like that, but rather to an abundant feast, to a banquet, right, where God is the host, and there is more than enough food to go around. And this mindset of abundance is something that you also see behind the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. You also see it where at the wedding feast that Jesus went to in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. He didn't need to, but he did this as a sign that this abundant life, that this feast, that we can, there is more than enough for us to enjoy together. God does not intend for us to be in competition with each other. God wants us to be in cooperation with each other. He wants us to share, to be generous with one another, generous with our time, generous with our talents, generous with our treasures. And if we live into this idea of abundance, rather than perpetuating this myth of scarcity, that there's not enough, that there's not enough to go around, then if we live into this idea of abundance, and there will be enough to go around. The Bible Project has this great video that highlights this idea of abundance that you find in Scripture. So we're going to watch it now.
Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive, and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture. But it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy, anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over. It's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham. And he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoil party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough, and that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own Spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
And when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere, with our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
I think it's important to highlight that it's our mindset, how we think, that it starts in how we think about what we have, how we think about all that we have is so important. And the early church, when we look at the early chapters in the book of Acts that we've had read for us from Dora, the early church captured this vision of abundance in their life together. That you see it lived out in how they loved one another, how they treated one another. And they were known both for their devotion to God as well as their generosity towards one another and towards outsiders. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That this captures sort of this moment in the early church where filled by the Spirit of God at Pentecost and how they realized something of this abundant community, this community of faith where they cared and loved for one another so deeply that it impelled them to care for the real needs that they each had. And they were generous with their time, talents, and treasures. And this was an expression of koinonia, right? This Greek word which captures this idea of this generous life together. And this koinonia, or this word, it can be translated as partnership or participation or communion, sacrificial sharing and living life together. But that's exactly what it meant. It meant, like, you know, what's often translated as fellowship, right? And in church culture, especially Baptist church culture, fellowship you have when you bring food, right? And you have a potluck. But that does capture an element of it, right? Where everyone brings something and you share your food together. But the thing is, in the early church, it meant so much more than just sharing a casserole or some dessert, but it means sharing of your lives. It means communing with one another and supporting and bearing one another's burdens. But it also does mean this practical sharing of stuff, of finances, of stuff, so that there would be no one who would be needy So in these two chapters that were read, the term koinonia is found in them, but it's you know, we translate it different ways. So in chapter 2, verse 44, koinonia is translated as, and they had everything in common. Right? That they had this idea that it was given by God and that they held it in common for anyone that had need. And then in 4:32, but they shared everything they had. So this koinonia that they experienced was based on this, almost like viewing the church as a family, right? Whereas brothers and sisters in Christ, that we care for one another, we support for one another. And if I would hope that if you're if a family member of yours has a need, that you step up, right? If you can, and you try to help them out. And this was the idea behind this new fellowship, this new community created by God's Spirit called the church. And this generous life together of the early Christians, it's not grounded in some sort of Marxist ideology. Right? That's not communism or anything like that. You know, nor is it some sort of fettered capitalism. Right? Believe it or not, those sort of economic systems weren't really around back then. But in, when you look at the scriptures, that it's founded rather in the biblical text, the story, the big story that you find in scripture, right? That God has created all things and generously given them to us, and that he is the ultimate owner of all things, and that God has given us redemption as well. Like after the fall, and he's given us this redemption through Jesus Christ. And as his people, those who have been reconciled with God and reconciled with one another, that as his people, we are called to be generous as well. As Chris said in his kids' message, as I said in the previous, like the big picture here is that God has been generous with us, and that ought to encourage us to be generous with one another and with those in need. Miroslav Volf, reflecting on these passages, and this is a book that I've appealed to a couple times throughout this series, he says, all things are owned in common, and therefore gifts are impossible. That's the Marxist utopia. Gifts are most generously given, and therefore all things are in common. That's a Christian vision of the world to come. That when you think of the vision of the world to come that we saw in the book of Revelation, right, that we spent the whole year studying, that when Christ returns and when God realizes that his kingdom is realized, that at that point there, you know, the gift is being given, and we will all have life in abundance. And that's sort of what we should be working towards and trying to live out now. And so there's four thoughts that I just want to highlight this morning and unpack a bit for us. And the first one is that their koinonia, their life together of ancient, was grounded in the ideals of ancient Israel. I want to connect this week with last week. And especially here where you have in chapter 4, verse 34, where it says there were no needy persons among them. You know, talking about the early church, you know, this early community of Christ followers, that this statement is a quotation, is an allusion, is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 15 that we looked at last week, where in Deuteronomy 15 it says, there need be no needy persons among you, for in the land Yahweh your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. So this idea is that, you know, when they said that there is no needy person among them, that what it was saying is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work that God has been done in forming this early community of Christ followers, that they realized this ideal that was found in the books of Deuteronomy, that's found in the Old Testament. You know, last week we saw how ancient Israel was called to be generous. especially to the needy and disadvantaged, right? In the verse that I thought summed this up, it is where in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, a little bit later from verse 4, it said, "Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be." So this idea of generosity was something that the law was to teach and to model that for the Israelites. And this is precisely what we see in this snapshot of the early church at this time. There were no needy persons among them. So it's grounded in the ideals of ancient Israel. But second, it's also inspired by the example of Jesus Christ. The Bible Project video highlighted this well, I thought, where, you know, and this is put most succinctly and clearly by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace or the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That this verse is found in Paul's largest discussion of giving that's found in the Bible. And here he highlights that he points and he grounds all his theology of giving in the example of Jesus Christ. And so like any Sunday school class, the answer is Jesus, right? That he is our model, that he is the one that we are to look to for how to live our lives. So it's grounded in the ideals of ancient Israel, but it's inspired by the example of Jesus Christ. And it's also valued by the early church. That this idea of generosity is something that you see as not just, you know, we see it in the book of Acts. Like in these two chapters, we see it expressly, even though the word generosity isn't found. But there's other places. Like, so for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need." And this share there, that's the word koinonia, right? That this you know, that this is supposed to sort of characterize our communities of faith. It's part of their DNA. It's part of who they were. Later in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, Paul, you know, in effect, brags about the generosity of the Christ followers in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings," and that's an allusion to the call of Abraham, "they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And that's the same sort of idea that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that we'll look at next week. But this idea that generosity, sharing, was something that was valued by the early church. He also talks about, with the Corinthians again, he highlights that others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. So one of the marks of the church, we talk all, you know, a lot about how, well, you know, if you love one another, right, that is how people will know that we are Christ's disciples, right? Two thumbs up to that. That is core. But well, what does it mean to love one another? You know, a lot of times we can say that, but this is where it comes down to brass tacks, where it says, well, how do you practically love someone? You know, James says that if you see your brother in need, and you just say, "Oh, God bless you," and you don't do anything about it, then where is your faith, right? But you have to act, and you have to do something for them. So this practical generosity, whether it's giving of your time, helping them out in some way, your talents, like, you know, you're able to, you have some knowledge or skill or ability that you can help them in some practical way, or maybe it comes down to your pocketbook. You know, but all of that, just to be generous with who you are, is something that you see is valued. There's other passages, like Paul tells Timothy, his disciple, who he's training up, right, his junior pastor, and he's saying, okay, you make sure to let the rich people know, the wealthy people know in your congregation, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You know, so that's, again, very practical advice. And then in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So none of this is doing stuff to earn our salvation. That's being earned already by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But rather, it's our response to the gift that God has given us. That and one part of that is to be generous, to be loving, to be kind, to be, you know, hospitable. Generosity was one of their core values. It was part of their DNA. And it was something that people noticed. In the Epistle to Diognetus, a second century writing, he describes what this generous life together meant for early Christians. And he says this, but inhabiting Greek as well as the barbarian cities, I love Calgary. You can take a picture and post that up too. That's fine. Calgary's great. Two thumbs up. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct. So what he's saying is that they lived wherever they lived, and they wore the same clothes, they ate the same food, and their ordinary conduct didn't stand out, right? They fit into society in those ways. But then it said, Christ followers displayed to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, yet endure all things as if foreigners. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They lack in all things, yet abound in all. And this sort of captures something about what the early church exemplified in the first 3 or 4 centuries. Fourth and finally, their generous life together, and this is, you know, again, one of the most important parts, that it was enabled by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just that they were to work harder and to pull up their bootstraps and give more, but rather they were to be indwelled by God in the Holy Spirit. And this is part of the transforming process that God wants to do in our lives, because generosity is a fruit of the Spirit of God. That as we're transformed by God more and more into the image of Jesus, that we become more like Jesus, and that he transforms our minds from this myth of scarcity to one of abundance. And he creates a generous spirit within us where we don't hold quite as hard to the things that we have, but we are a little bit more open fisted, right, with them. And Paul's blessings near the end of 2 Corinthians, he highlights how we are incorporated into the generous life of God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or the sharing of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. And our unity together as Christ followers, which engenders our life together, is also a work of the Spirit. And as he's heading into this amazing Christ hymn in chapter 2, right? Where we are to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, who thought of others before himself. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, right? And so it's talking about how the gift of the Spirit is something that indwells all of us and it's created this community. If any tenderness and compassion. And then he goes on, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then it talks about how and have the same attitude that was found in Christ Jesus. But again, it's enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it's also all goes back to Jesus as well. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but I'm proud of myself, that it's grounded in the ideals of ancient Israel, inspired by the example of Jesus Christ, that it's valued by the early church and enabled by the Holy Spirit. An acronym, GIVE. Okay, I rarely do this, but I just, there. Thank you. Yeah. You know, but this idea that, you know, and that's cute, sure, but, you know, this idea that this is sort of how we are called to be shaped and formed. This is who we're to be, right? And it's all sort of comes together in our life in Christ. That as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to truly love one another. And that gets worked out in these practical, nitty-gritty, just regular things that happen day by day. As we show grace to one another, as we are generous with our time, talents, and treasures. So our life together matters. Right? They will know we are Christians by our love. It matters for our spiritual health and growth. That this is God connecting us into his life, to the life of God, as we are indwelled by God's Spirit, and that we are, you know, this is what we were meant to be. So human flourishing isn't exemplified by, you know, these billionaires that have all this stuff. But rather, human flourishing is exemplified by Jesus, by the church, where we believe that God has given all of us generously and that we can be generous with ourselves. And as Christ has given his all so that we may have life, that we can give so others may have life. So it matters for our spiritual health and growth. And it matters for our witness to the world. But as David Baker, I quoted last week, or I said last week, how, you know, tight fists and close hearts have no place in the kingdom of God. That they will know us by our love for one another, our generous, caring, practical love. Today is Trinity Sunday. That's icon from a Russian icon of the Trinity, and using the table as an example of the Trinity that was from the 1400s. But at the very beginning of this series, I talked about, you know, the thesis statement, right? And in a Trinitarian fashion, that God the Father generously gave in creation and in redemption. And he gave his one and only Son so that we may be reconciled, so that we may flourish. And the Father and the Son gave the Holy Spirit so that we may be transformed into his likeness and live a generous life. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.